Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Job. The Old Testament passage of Job and Job chapter number 31. Job in chapter number 31. Job has been in a discussion with his friends. Job, who is suffering loss of his finances, of his health, of his possessions, of his children. He is sitting in poor health when his three friends decide they're going to try to encourage him and try to tell him how to fix his problems. And three rounds of discussions have come and is now gone. And each of those discussions, the thesis of the three friends was, Mr. Job, you have some sort of sin in your life. If you just get it right, if you just confess it, then all this would go away. Just confess. And Job kept telling his friends that as much as I know how, I know I'm a sinner, but I do not have any unconfessed sin. And now as we come to Job chapter 32, this is the last time that Job speaks. This is the final rally of the third set of speeches. After this, they're going to sit quiet, and then they're going to have the young preacher boy put in his 2 cents. But what happens during this time is in Job 31, that Job is now pouring out his heart. He's now using legal terms. He's now appealing to the judge, appealing to the prosecutor. He's trying to answer charges that are not there. And he's trying to do his best. And if you don't mind, we're going to jump right to the end of it. And notice with me in the book of Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31, and notice with me in verse 34. Job 31 and verse 34. Did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. And if my land cry against me, or if the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I had eaten the fruits thereof without money, or if I had caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. And if you wouldn't mind, notice the question that Job declares out during this time in chapter 31. Job chapter 31 and verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Oh, that one would hear me. And in this, we'll understand that Jesus once again is the answer. And we see Jesus, our mediator. Jesus, our mediator. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you tonight, we're just asking, as we examine the book of Job, that we could sympathize with Job, that we could see the things that are going on. But let us be encouraged that we are not without access to you, that we could go to you, that we could cry out to you, that we could answer to you, we could cry out for your mercy and grace, that we do have access to you, that you don't have to be silent from us, that we could with an honest heart seek you and look for you and find you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm asking that we would, as we learn more about Jesus tonight, that we'd be encouraged about our own prayer life, that we'd be encouraged with our own access to God, and take more advantage of the access that we have to you, God, because of who Jesus is and because of his shed blood. As for now, fill me with your Spirit. As for me right now, that you would just take these feeble efforts, take these feeble words, and that you would use them in a great way to encourage your folks to be drawn closer to you. We love you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Job 31, what is happening is that Job is crying out to the prosecutor, to the judge. He is going out trying to speak to the person who is the one that's supposed to bring up the charges in the first place. What do I mean by this? Well, here we'll see the word adversary. Notice with me in verse number 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that my adversary had written a book. The word adversary in this specific thing is a legal term dealing with the idea of a prosecutor. And so the adversary is a prosecutor. He'd be the one who would list the charges. And back then, including all the way up to today, that the normal legal recourse is that before a trial would begin, is the charges would be read against the accused. The prosecutor would take time to read the charges, and they would announce the charges against the accused, and then after that they would produce their witnesses, try to prove their case. The defense would have a chance to rebuttal, and this is how it was done. Well, what is happening is that Job's friends are trying to step into the role of the prosecutor. They have accused Job of all kinds of things. They have accused him of wrongdoing. Now, they haven't said what specific sin, but they said there's got to be some sort of sin. And what is happening is that Job is a little bit disconcerted because they said, I'm under this trial, but God has not pointed out a sin that I've done wrong. If he would have just pointed out something I did wrong, I would get right. He says, I've been waiting this whole time for the prosecutor to read the charges. And since the prosecutor has not read any charges, I'm ready just to skip that phase and make my defense. I'm ready just to stand before the prosecutor and tell him what is going on. And throughout Job 31, that Job asks these questions and says, hey, I didn't do this, or if my heart was this. In fact, let's look at a couple of them if you don't mind. Notice with me in Job chapter 31, verse 1. I had made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there above? And what inheritance of the Almighty is from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and the strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? And verse 5, if I had walked in vanity, or if my foot hastened to deceit, let me be weighed down. Verse number 7, if my step turned to be in the way. He goes on and over, he talks about that if he committed adultery, let his wife, you know, be able to pull that up. Verse 13, if I despise the cause of my manservant. Verse 16, if I withheld the poor from their desire. He goes on, verse 19, if I had seen any perish for want or clothing and then walked away. Verse 21, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless. Verse number 24, if I had made my gold hope. Verse number 25, if I rejoice because my wealth is great. Verse number 26, if I had beheld the sun when it shined and the moon walking in brightness and my heart has secretly enticed. Verse 29, if I had rejoiced in the destruction of him that hateth me. Verse number 31, if men of my tabernacle said not, oh, if we had his flesh. And verse number 33, if I covered my transgression as Adam by holding my iniquity in my bosom. Verse 34, did I fear a great multitude? He says, did I respond because of what families wanted, because of what people wanted? Or did I do what God wanted me to do? I said, I didn't even live my life depending on what others thought I should do. I've been trying to find out what God wanted me to do. And he lists these things and he says, man, if I had done any of these things, I'd be willing to take the consequences. If I had done any things, I'd be willing to submit and try to get things right. But as I go through this list, he is saying, I haven't done any of these things. I'd be willing to submit. If someone would just tell me what I am doing wrong, I would fix it. Just tell me. And then he comes to verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. He says, this one, he's referring to the judge, to the prosecutor. Man, if he would just hear me, if he could just tell me what I'm doing wrong, if I could just make my defense instead of just being in this limbo, I'd like to get right. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary, the prosecutor, had written a book that has the idea of written out the charges. Man, I want the charges written out. I want the charges presented. I want to be able to answer my wrongdoing if I did something wrong. And what Job is recognizing is that there's a principle here that his friends are not the prosecutor. Notice with me, if you don't mind, we're going to go to the New Testament in a second, but notice with me in Psalm 51. Notice that who all sin is against. It's not against someone else. In Psalm 51, this is David's great repentance hymn that David had been caught in sin, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. It has been pointed out in his life. And he goes to God and God only to get things right. Notice with me in Psalm 51 and notice with me in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to my loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and become clear when thou judgest. And he goes on and explains that he wants to get right with God. But what is happening in David's life is that it has been pointed out he did wrong. And the wonderful thing is that he had access to God to go to God and say, God, I messed up. Against you and you only have I sinned. Create in me a clean heart. Forgive me. Forgive me of my iniquities. Pass that by. He says, I'm going to you for mercy. You know that's part of the access that we have to God, is that we can plead for mercy when we do mess up? That part of having access to God is that we can go to him and say, God, have I messed up? And if we have, he'll tell us. He's not going to be silent. And Job says, if I just had access, if I could just talk to God directly and say, God, what is going on? If I messed up, I'd be glad to get it right. If there's something I did against you, I'd be glad to get it right. I just want access to you and you to show me mercy, you to show me grace, you to allow me to speak to you, to confront you, to approach you. I want that access. And that's what Job is asking for, is that he wants access to God. He wants to be able to approach God himself and to speak to God, not go through a mediator or not go through a man, not to go play the telephone game. You know, when you play the telephone game, you tell someone and then he doesn't want to go. He wants to talk to God himself. He doesn't want to be to a place where he talks to someone, they talk to him, and they come back and deliver the message. He wants to talk to them face to face. Let's get this settled. Let's go through this. I want access to God. Is that too much to ask for? Is that something that we can have access to today? The answer is yes. Notice with me as we see that Jesus is the answer in the book of Hebrews chapter number 7. Now, earlier in this series, we talked about Jesus, our daysman. And the word daysman carries the same idea of a mediator, someone who goes between. But in the context that we use the daysman, it was early in Job speaking. It was dealing the idea of having access to God because of our sin. That remember that God was holy and man is not. And that Jesus was the bridge in between, that Jesus died for us and as us, as our substitutionary atonement. Because of that, he was the propitiation of our sins. He was the appeasement of God's wrath. He was our redemption. He paid our price with his blood. And then because of that, he brought reconciliation. That is one of the roles of the mediator. But that is not the only role of the mediator. And so because of that, we put the two roles differently. The word daysman, in the context we're using, has the idea that we have access to a holy God because our sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus has done. And the idea of the mediator in this case, it's not dealing with the forgiveness of our sins as much as it is allowing us to have personal access to God through Jesus Christ. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 22. Hebrews 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by the reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Now, the first part, we see the daysman that he saved to the uttermost. Now, we see the second part of the mediator is that he is making intercession. He is going to God on our behalf. He is going through us. That is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It continues on, verse 26. For such a high priest came us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, having made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now it's using an Old Testament picture. Then in the Old Testament, they had the Day of Atonement. And during the Day of Atonement, the high priest, who was the highest religious leader, that one day of year would go into the holiest of holies inside of the temple. Now the Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the tabernacle by what was called the veil. The veil was a big, thick curtain that was a hand's breadth thick. So basically a curtain that was as thick as your hand. That's a pretty big fire type curtain. And what happened is that this curtain separated access from the holy place to the Holy of Holies. Inside of the Holy of Holies was the representation of the presence of God. And so once a year, the high priest would go into the holies of holies. And when he would do that, he would first of all make sure there was a sacrifice for himself, because he needed to make sure he was forgiven. He was covered by the blood. Then he would go in and offer blood, and he would lift up all the prayers for the entire nation of Israel unto God at that time. So if you were to be technical, if you were to follow the specs of it, if you wanted a prayer request done, that you would have to go tell the priest, who would get it to the high priest, who would get it to God, but only once a year. You know, there's sometimes I have prayer requests that are a little bit more urgent than that. Now, we understand that those people had the same Jesus we did, and because of the shed blood, they could talk to him. You had Abraham, who was the friend of God. And so this was just a picture. And what is the picture here is that the high priest was the one who would make intercession, make access to God. The problem was, is that this is a man. And so much that he would grow old, he would go senile. They even had a rule that, or there was a threat by God, that if a high priest walked into the Holy of Holies and was not right, God could kill him. Which would bring a big problem, because no one else can go into there to go get him out. So what they would do is they would have bells on the high priest's clothes that would jingle. And then they had a rope tied to his leg. And then if the jingling stopped, they would pull him out and pull out the body. Now, how would you like to depend on your urgent prayer request through that system? Probably not. But the good thing is that Jesus, who was our high priest, when he died on the cross, a wonderful thing happened. That the veil was rent from the bottom to the top. Now, remember, this is a thick curtain. You may take one of your curtains at home and show how strong you are and rip them apart. But you're not going to rip this big fire curtain, this big thing that's hand breadth thick. But when Jesus died on the cross, it ripped from the bottom to the top. Now that's a harder rip. And it ripped, showing we now have access to God because of who Jesus is. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews now. And turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Continuing with this idea that Jesus is our high priest, that he is the one who now can make access to us. He's now making intercession for us. He's the one that tore the veil between us. We now have open access to God. Notice as the book of Hebrews speaks more about this in verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now here in verse 15, it's talking about the high priest, that Jesus was without sin. Now, he was tempted to sin, but he was without sin. That means when he was 2 years old, he did not sin. When he was 5 years old, he did not sin. When he was 13 years old, he did not sin. When he was 30 years old, he did not sin. He was tempted, and like we are, he lived the same life, the same temptations, the same trials that we went through, but he lived his life perfect without sin. And now because he is the sinless one, and the sinless one died on the cross for our sins, it also gave us access to God. Verse 16. Let us therefore, so because of what was just told to you, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Now I like that word boldly. Now it does not say disrespectfully, but it does say boldly. That we don't have to say, well, sir, maybe we can go and talk to our Father at any time. That let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. That you can come and talk to God at any time. You do not have to set an appointment with him. You don't say, well, I want to talk to God, but I just can't until tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. You can talk to him whenever you want. You have 24-hour access to him. The lines are never busy. You will never get an electronic answering machine. You will not have to press 1 for English or 2 for Spanish. You can talk to him any time you want. There is never a time where you will call and talk to God and he is too busy for you. There is never a time where God is too distracted for you. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that liked to talk and you could set the phone down and walk away and pick it back up and go, and they don't even know you're gone yet? God doesn't do that to you. He doesn't play solitaire while you're talking to him. He doesn't work on anything else. When you talk to him, you have his undivided attention. That allows us to have bold access to him because he's waiting for your call. He is waiting for your prayer. He is listening for you. And when you talk to him, you are the most important thing in his attention at that moment. Why wouldn't we talk to God? Why wouldn't we go to him when we have something to need? What can we get from him? Notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Notice this first thing. Mercy. You know what we need mercy for? Mercy is getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is going to him saying, I am guilty. Now again, some people have the wrong idea of mercy. They believe that if you throw up the idea of mercy, that automatically no punishment comes. That's not what the word mercy does. What the word mercy carries the idea of this. That you go before that king, that higher authority. You admit that you're wrong. And then you put your neck out to him. To allow him to cut it off or not cut it off. You are leaving the decision of the consequences up to him. You know what that is? It's submission. I trust you to do what is right. I'm asking that you would show me mercy. I'm asking that you would give me what I do not deserve. Not to punish. Don't give me what I do deserve. I deserve punishment. You're giving me what I do not deserve. I'm asking for your mercy. And that you leave the consequences up to him to allow him to do whatever he wants. Job is willing to go to God and say, God, if you just tell me what you wanted, I'll be glad to go up to you and ask for your mercy. If I just had access to God, I would gladly go up and say, God, I messed up. This is where I messed up. How can we get it right? That's something we can do when we have to God. You know, there's something about us, it's pride, but when we mess up, we don't like to admit it. By the way, we're not telling on ourselves. God already knows. The word confession means that we're telling, that we're agreeing with God. When David is going up to God and say, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He's not telling on himself. He is agreeing with God with what is already true. And because of that, we can go to God anytime, even when we mess up. We could ask for his mercy. We could cry out to him. And he is a good God. And he is a merciful God. And we could go up to him for mercy. But there's something else we could go up to him. We have boldness to go to his throne room of grace, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, notice this, and find grace to help in the time of need. There are sometimes we need God's grace. God, I cannot manage this. I cannot get through this. I need your help. I'm in a time of need. I can't handle this. I need your grace. That's another thing that Job wanted. He said, if I could just get to God, if I could go to God, I could ask for his grace and say, I need your help. I need your strength. I need this access to you so I can get this grace in my time of need. That the wonderful thing is that we could talk to God anytime we want. That's why we should try to stay as right with God as possible, so there's nothing barring us from the throne room of grace. For example, I remember a time, if you could forgive a personal illustration, driving down, I was making a visit out in the backwoods of Tennessee, and you're in the backwoods when you turn off the paved road and you go into the gravel road. And I was taking a turn at slower than driving speeds and still caught the gravel just right and sliding. And I could, as we were turning around, I could say, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help. I'm glad that I didn't have to say, wait, God, before I could ask help, I need to get right with you, please. You may not have time. If an accident happens right before you, you don't have time to get right with God and then ask God, well, please save their life. We should use our access to God anytime and stay right with him. So that way we could have boldness that there's nothing stopping us. By the way, there's nothing stopping you from those other times except our sin. That we don't feel like we could approach the king. That we want to approach the king boldly. But we have access anytime we want. That is one of the privileges of having a mediator, is that we don't have to hope or guess. We can go to God boldly and say, God, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your wisdom. I need you to provide. I just need you to come. And we could go to God at any time. And there's no time where he'll kick you out and say, stop being a bum. In the book of James, we see where it talks about that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who abradeth not. I like that phrase. That means that God doesn't say, stupid, how come you didn't know that? Anytime we want wisdom, we can go to God and he says, here you go. There's never a stupid time to say, I need wisdom. He will always give it to you and never look at you, never give you a dirty look, never yell at you. He will always be glad to give you wisdom whenever you need it, no matter what the situation or what the thing is. He's able to give it to you. He's able to provide to us because of the access that we have. And this is the great hope that we have, dear friends. We could go to God for ourselves. And we could speak to him. And we could talk with him. And we could get right with him. And we could declare mercy from him. And we could ask for his grace. And we could ask for wisdom. And we could talk to our God. And just talk to him. You could talk to him just like you could talk to your best friend. You could tell him anything. You said anything? Yeah. If you're mad at God, tell him you're mad at God. Have you read the Psalms? How many times did David go up and say, God, where are you at? You could talk to him, tell him anything. You're mad at God? Tell him you're mad at God. You're upset? Tell him you're upset. You're mad at so-and-so? Tell him you're mad at so-and-so. You're having a bad day? Tell him you're having a bad day. You could tell him anything, and it is all important to him. With that type of access, why wouldn't we use it more? When we can approach the God of the universe who created everything, and it's not a bother to him, and it's not silly for us to go and ask him for anything and to go for him, why wouldn't we approach this God of heaven who has opened up his throne room of grace because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ? We could pour out our every need, our every heart's desire, our every soul's pain. We could go to him for anything and everything. That the throne room is not closed off. It's not under construction. It's no detours. We could go straight to God because of who he is. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.